welcome to this special presentation from the Revelation Promises Hope Bible Prophecy Seminar. It is our hope that you are led closer to Jesus Christ by listening to this message. We encourage you to listen to the presentations of this seminar in their order, for at times foundational material from previous messages will be necessary to understand the present topic. God bless you now as you listen to this presentation. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you tonight for the opportunity to share together in this time in study of your word. As we do so, Lord, we're asking the special presence of your Holy Spirit that we would have understanding of the words that we study from the Bible tonight. And Lord, that the message would be seen and heard clearly. Father, touch our hearts now. Open our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The subject of prophets is one that receives mixed reaction in this time. When you go to the grocery store, when you go down the certain aisles, sometimes you'll see these tabloid magazines that are there. And from time to time, on the covers of those, usually the ones that are the biggest, the boldest, there are headlines that deal with prophecy or predictions of some sort. And many times we find things there that we might say, well, hey, this could be a true prophecy. Or this is definitely a false prophecy. Things have been on there. I've seen some things regarding predictions of the end of the world. We looked at some of those previously in a night, and predictions of how the end of the world would have happened at Christmas Day years ago, or how this and this would have happened by such and such a time. But we find that those times have come and those events have passed by with very little change or little fulfillment as to what was predicted. And typically, especially in the tabloid magazines and those type of predictions, the predictions have to do little with the Bible, little with your life and mine, and typically predictions dealing with celebrities and their lives, the romances that they're going through, who they're going to date next and who they're going to divorce. These type of predictions God doesn't have much to say about in His Word. But there are predictions that He does speak about. There are predictions and prophets that He does warn us against, types of prophets and so forth. And so tonight we want to take a little bit of a deeper look into this theme of prophecy, not a specific prophecy, but prophecy as a gift of the Spirit. Throughout the last number of years, there have been specific individuals that have come, that have claimed to be a prophet, that have exercised what they say is the prophetic gift, and yet we find that over and over and over again, their predictions have not come true, but yet they still claim to be a prophet or a messenger. So one that we find typically mentioned on tabloid magazines is Nostradamus. Nostradamus was a physician as well as an astrologer, Frenchman, from the 1500s, about 500 years ago. And this man wrote a lot of predictions, and they're still surfacing today. Yet very few of his predictions have actually come true. Many have been specific and have been proven very plainly to be false, but yet people still look to Nostradamus. Another man that you might be a little more familiar with is a man named Edgar Cayce. He lived not too long ago. He was a claimed psychic. He died in the year 1945. And today, a foundation still bears his name that does various nonprofit work through the United States. Then there was a lady named Jean Dixon. Jean Dixon is one that who might be even a little more familiar to many. She predicted to she was claimed to have predicted the assassination of a U.S. president. And here in this newspaper article, it was titled "Jean Dixon Sees Peace in 2000." She defines her mystic talent as God-given. Now, without reading through the whole article there, we can find out that since the year 2000, how much peace have we experienced in this world? More or less? A lot less, right? More war in our world today and less peace than in the times prior to her prediction. Then there was another individual. It's kind of a scary-looking individual. His name was Marshall Applewhite. And he is much more close to our time. Some of you might remember him as the self-proclaimed prophet of the Heaven's Gate cult, which ended all their lives in the mass suicide of 1997 as they together waited for the passing of Hale-Bopp Comet. You might remember the news about that. And they figured that that was their ticket, that was their train to glory. And so Of course, we found that they all ended their lives and Marshall Applewhite's predictions of going to glory in 1997 with the Hale-Bopp comet were false. When we talk about prophets, when we talk about predictions, we are talking about something that touches on and is connected with the supernatural, something out of this world. And yet, many of these people who have claimed to be receiving messages from heaven really have received messages from nowhere because they've been false. And yet, time and time again, these predictions come to us. People claim to receive them, messages from God, from way out beyond the stars. But what does the Bible actually have to say regarding prophecy in our modern day? Does God inspire psychics? Does God inspire astrologers? Does he inspire witches and wizards and these type of people who claim to be able to predict the future or give messages not from earth? Anybody who claims to be a prophet is claiming something that's extraordinary. Would you agree? Something that's just not normal. The normal you and I, we don't receive messages and are counseled to pass those on to the world. It's just not a normal occurrence. And so to receive a message or to claim to be a prophet is something that is extraordinary. When Jesus was here on earth, the Bible tells us that he left gifts unto men. He left gifts to his church. After his resurrection, his death, his crucifixion, resurrection, and his ascension back to heaven, he said he was going to send the Holy Spirit in a powerful way, and that the church that he had left now behind would receive special endowment and be able to pass on the message of the gospel to the world using these gifts. So what are some of these gifts? Well, let's go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, starting here in verse 8. The Bible says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." What gifts? Verse 11 continues. It says, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." The book of Ephesians, Paul writing here in book of Ephesians chapter 4, gives four categories, or some might split it to five categories of spiritual gifts. The gift of apostleship, prophecy, evangelism, pastoring and teaching. Gifts that God has given to his people, Christ has given to his church in the Christian era. Now let me ask you the question, is it important today for the church of God to have pastors, yes or no? Yes, of course. Would you say teachers are important? Yes. How about evangelists? Absolutely. Apostleship? Yes. But interestingly enough, when we come to the gift of prophecy and ask the very same question, many people shudder and they say, "Oh, I don't know if I can want to say yes to that." Why is that? When we will go down to the list that the Apostle Paul has given, we say, yes, pastors are necessary. The gift of teaching and evangelism and apostleship, necessary for the church of God. But when it comes to the gifts of the gift of prophecy, we wonder, is this really something that is for today? Is this something that is important? Now, I believe we get scared when we think about the idea of prophets in the modern day because of those tabloid magazines, because of those grocery store aisles. Because of the many people that have claimed to be a prophet, and we know they're false, we say, can we really accept such a gift? Is there really such thing as a true when all we see is falsehood? All we see is deception. And I believe sometimes that we are willing to scratch one off the list just because of its misuse or its misapplication. But Jesus very plainly through the apostle has told us that prophecy or the gift of being a prophet is a modern day Christian era gift of the Holy Spirit. God has given the gifts. And in fact, he gives those as a package deal. He says, these are the gifts, plural, that I'm giving to my church. Now, not every single individual will have all of the gifts, but God disperses them throughout his church. And prophecy, or the gift of being a prophet, is one that we find right there among the list today. Now, it's obvious that these are needed in the church. Where would our church be without pastors? Where would the Christian church be without evangelists? These type of gifts are necessary. And we mention prophets, and because of our fear of fanaticism, We're willing to say no. We're willing to do without that. But God has given it among his package of spiritual gifts. Now, when we go through the New Testament, we find that there are spiritual gift lists in three places here in the New Testament. We've just looked at the one of Ephesians chapter 4. There's also two in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans chapter 12. Let's take a look at these lists and find out exactly what gifts we find that the Holy Spirit will give the church. Ephesians 4, we just read those five gifts: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now over in Romans chapter 12, we're given again, there's a few extras in this list. We're given the gift of prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, the gift of giving, the gift of leadership, the gift of mercy. 1 Corinthians 12 adds even more. We find the gift of apostles, prophets, teachers, the gift of working miracles, doing healings, the gift of helps, the gift of administrations, and the gift of tongues. Now, what's very interesting when we compare the three lists that God has given to us in the New Testament is that the gift of prophecy appears in each gift. The only other gift to appear in all three is the gift of teaching. The gift of tongues is not found in all three. The gift of apostleship is not found in all three. The gift of exhortation is only found in one. But when we look at the gift of prophecy, God has made important mention of it three distinct times in each of the lists that he has given to us. Now, I'm not saying one gift is more important than any other. They're all given by the same God. I just find it very interesting that God made mention of it three distinct times. Now, but over time, as the Christian church and Christian era has moved along, some of these gifts have been willingly scratched off, prophecy being one of them. In the general view of the Christian church, we think, well, that one's really not active today. And then in many circles, we'll find, well, healings and miracles, no, they're not there today. And yet we come to others, how about the gift of apostleship? Is that really something that is today? Well, the Bible tells us that these are the gifts that the Holy Spirit would give to God's church. Would God just randomly, without saying anything about it, just pull some out of the list and say, no, they were for 2,000 years ago, but today, you know, I'm going to hold those back? I don't think that's the case. I don't think the Bible gives us that perspective. So we ask the question, how long were these gifts to remain in the church? Let's find out. We're going through the Bible again, the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 12. This verse follows the listing of the gifts in verse 11. Verse 12 says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." That was the purpose of the gifts. But then it goes on to say, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." My question for you this evening is, have we reached that point? Are we in complete, as it says, unity of the faith? In the Christian church today, is there a full knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man? Have we reached the full measure of the stature of Christ? Yes or no? No. When does the Bible lay out that this work in the life of the Christian church, in the life of individual Christians, when will it be completed? At the coming of Jesus, absolutely. The Bible is giving us the picture here that God has given these spiritual gifts. They will be in the church to accomplish good in the church until when? The coming of Jesus Christ. And so, has Jesus come yet? No. Therefore, the Bible lets us know that the gifts of the Holy Spirit still must remain in Christ's church. Now, when we look a little bit further, I'm going to go back to the book of Corinthians again. Paul spoke to the Corinthian church in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you have a Bible, you're welcome to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5 to 7. And I'm going to share that with you here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. The Bible says, Paul writing, "...that in everything you are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you." Okay? Now, the testimony of Christ is something we're going to look a little bit more at tonight. Last week we found out that the Bible said that is the spirit of prophecy. Paul says here the spirit of prophecy, otherwise known in the Bible as the gift of prophecy coming from the Holy Spirit, was found here in the Corinthian church. It says, so that you come behind in no gift. Don't come short in any gift, he says, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God says that the gift were to be manifested in the church. And he says to the Corinthians, Paul speaking, he says, I would that you would come short in how many gifts? No gifts. I want you to have all gifts present. This is the will of God as we wait for the coming of Christ. The Bible has told us that since Jesus has not yet returned, we should look, when we look at the church of Christ today, we should look to see these gifts being manifested within the church. The gift of prophecy is supposed to be manifested in God's modern church. Okay. Somehow, from somewhere, some way, we have accepted in the Christian church the idea, at times, among some groups, that these specific gifts, like the gift of prophecy, were only for people in the times of like Moses or Abraham or John the Baptist or the Apostle Paul or the Apostle John. But that is not the case. The Scripture has revealed to us that God has given prophecy. God has chosen not to communicate with us in a different way today than He always has. He's used direct revelation, He's used prophets, He's used His Scripture. He uses the same thing in modern times. Now, in the Bible, there are two categories of biblical prophets. The first one, canonical prophets. Does anyone know what I mean when I say canonical? Prophets that have their writings in the canon. The canon is the term for what you and I hold in our hands, the Bible. Between Genesis and Revelation, this is what is known as the canon. Now, that means that there are going to be prophets who have their writings where? In the Bible. There's also in the Scripture we find non-canonical prophets. What does that mean? Prophets who have their writings or who don't have writings in the Bible. Very good. Okay, so let's take a look at what the Scripture has to say for us about this. Let's go to the back in the Old Testament. 29:29. It says, and the acts of David, the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer. 2 Chronicles 9:29, talking about Solomon. Quote, and the rest of the acts of Solomon, first and last, are they not written in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the prophecy of Ahijah of Shiloh, and in the visions of Iddo the seer? Now, you've noticed that several names have underlined in these two passages. We've been given the name of Nathan the prophet, the book of Gad the seer. Seer is also another word for prophet in the Bible. We have Nathan again. We have Ahijah. And we have Iddo. Now, it was also mentioned there, the book of Samuel. Here's a question. Where would you find the book of Samuel? Old or New Testament? Old. In fact, we have two books of Samuel, don't we? Okay, first and second. But now, where would you find the book of Nathan? Old or New Testament? Not going to find it, are we? No. The book of Nathan, even though it says he has a book, is a non-canonical prophet, which means that he has writings that were not included in the pages of Scripture. Let's talk, how about Gad? Old or New Testament? Not there either, is he? And again, in the other text, Nathan was repeated, the prophecy of Ahijah, the prophecy of Iddo. These are prophets that God used. Were they prophets, yes or no? Yes, they were. It says that they were prophets. But it tells us that they have writings. But we don't have their writings in the Bible. Therefore, they must be false prophets? No, not necessarily, right? In fact, God holds them in good light. For instance, the prophet Nathan is the prophet who came to King David and who revealed to King David the message from the Lord that by committing adultery with Bathsheba and murdering Uriah, that David was separating himself from God. It led to David's repentance. Nathan was for sure a prophet of God, but yet we don't have his book. Interestingly enough, the Bible gives us the point that there are prophets that do not have their writings included in the canon of Scripture. So if today someone comes and says, I'm a prophet, and here's my writing, just because it is not in the Bible, is that grounds to reject that message? No. So because the Bible has revealed to us that there are prophets with writings in the Scripture, prophets with writings not in the Scripture. So that alone cannot be the grounds on which we cancel someone out. Okay? There are other examples, other tests the Bible gives to determine a true from a false prophet. We're going to look at those in just a little while. But just because their writings are not found in the Scripture doesn't mean that we scratch them off. How then did God communicate with his prophets? That's an interesting question to consider. We're going to go back to the book of Numbers, chapter 12, verse 6, for the quick answer. It's a very straightforward answer. God has said, if there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a what? In a vision, and I speak to him in a dream. God says that visions and dreams are the methods that he communicates with his prophets. We have seen that in previous night's study. The prophet Daniel. Daniel needed to understand the message that God had given to King Nebuchadnezzar. How did God reveal himself to Daniel? In a dream. That's right. The Bible says he went to sleep and God gave him that image of the metal man we studied on our very first night together. That vision was given to Daniel in a dream, or that message was given to him in a dream. And so we have seen other prophecies, prophecies from the book of Revelation. God gave John while he was in vision. The Bible says he calls it being in the Spirit, right? Receiving this message from the Lord. Also, so we can conclude then that God communicates with his prophets, both men and women, through this way. Now, I just made a mention of men and women. Did you know that God does not restrict his gifts of the Spirit just to men? Right. That's good news, right? God doesn't play the gender game when it comes to the sense that he restricts pouring out his blessing upon women. God has blessed women in the Bible with this particular gift that we're studying tonight, the gift of prophecy. Notice from the book of Exodus, chapter 15, verse 20. The Bible says, Miriam, the what? The prophetess, the sister of Aaron. Now, the text doesn't tell us, but she was also the sister of Moses. It's the sister of Moses. And the Bible says she was a prophetess. Then we come to Judges 4:4. It says, and Deborah, a what? A prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, judged Israel at that time. Now, she was not only the messenger of the Lord in this time of Israel's history, she was actually the civil leader of Israel. So God used her for two roles in that specific instance. 2 Chronicles 34:22, it says, and Hilkiah and those of the king went to Huldah, the what? The prophetess. And one more from the New Testament, book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 36. And there was a prophetess, her name Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in many days. This was the prophetess that when Jesus was being dedicated, came in and gave blessing upon Jesus at that time, at his dedication. So throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament, we find that God has bestowed this spiritual gift of prophecy upon men and upon women. And there's one more from the book of Acts, chapter 21, verse 8 and 9. It says, and we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist. See, there's one gift being given. God had given Philip the gift of evangelism. It says, which was one of the seven, that was the seven deacons of the church, and abode with him. And the same man, that's Philip, had four daughters, virgins, which did what? They prophesied. So God had obviously given the gift of prophecy to Philip's four young daughters. Acts chapter 21, verse 8 and 9. So both Old and New Testament, God is very plain. He has given this gift to men as well as to women. The Bible's clear. God doesn't restrict his gifts to any caste or any class of society. Gender doesn't make a difference on who the Spirit pours out the gift. God is seeking to accomplish ministry, to further the gospel message, and so he gives this gift to women as well as men. God has evidenced through the Scripture, and we have looked at just a few examples. We could look at hundreds of examples in the Scripture of the gift of prophecy being exercised. But God has given us evidence that there is a true gift of prophecy. But also, every time God has something good, what does the devil turn around and do? He counterfeits it, right? He always wants to have something going in between. If God raises up a good thing, the devil's going to make something bad that looks just like it. So God also, or Satan also, has developed a false gift of prophecy. How do we know that? Jesus warned us against it. If you have a Bible, we're turning now to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew, the 24th chapter, as Jesus gives a rundown of the signs that we will see just before his coming, he mentions very specifically prophecy in a false context. Here's what he says. Matthew 24, verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no man deceives you." Continuing in verse 5, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many." Look at verse 11. "And many false prophets will come, will rise, and shall deceive many." Then we look at verse 24, and it says, "For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and they will show great signs and wonders." And we're going to come back to that in just a little while. "Insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Jesus is warning us to take heed, have our spiritual eyes wide open, because the devil is going around seeking whom he can devour, using the means of false prophets. Using the means of false prophets. Therefore, in the end times, the times in which we live, the times in which are just before Jesus coming, what should we expect to see? We should expect to see false prophets. Jesus said it is one of the signs of the nearness of his coming. So we're not going to be deceived. The devil is not going to come in his own red suit, right, with his horns and his pitchfork and say, "I'm the devil, follow me." Neither is he going to try to pull things that are too obvious for us to fall for. Satan is a mastermind of deception. He is not going to do things that are easy for us to distinguish. And so, because Jesus tells us there is false prophets, and the Bible tells us there is true prophets, how can we tell the difference? And this is what we want to take a few moments to look into. The Bible tells us that there are tests for a prophet. Something that they have to pass in each and every area in order for us to accept their message or accept them as a prophet. The natural response of you and I in this, we'll call it our modern day, is to automatically reject anybody who claims to be a prophet. But did Jesus tell us that there's going to be true prophets, yes or no? Yes. It's a gift he gave to his church that will last till his coming. So we have to remove that barrier that we have and say, "I reject any prophet." No. Jesus tells us there's false prophets, but he also indicates that there will be true. And so we need to learn then how to distinguish between the two. Just because we're uncomfortable at first doesn't mean we should automatically reject. We should be open-minded to receive and test it by the test that the Bible gives to us. Here's a text. I want to look at this passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. God has said through the Apostle Paul, "Quench not the Spirit." We talked about that a few weeks ago. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't put out His fire. "Despise not," what? "Prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good." Does Paul say accept anything blindly? No. He tells us to test it. Prove how many things? All things. And so hold fast then to that which is good. If we find something, once it's been tested to be good and true, he says hold on to it. If we find it to be false, throw it to the side and move along, continuing to search for what is right and what is true. But the Bible also tells us that we can spot and we can identify the true prophets. Anyone who claims to be a prophet, we can use the tests and spot them. Anyone who is a false prophet, though they will never tell you they're a false prophet, we can use the biblical tests and we can spot them. So let's take a look at what some of these tests are. How can we spot the true prophet or the false prophet? What are the tests? Six tests that we're going to look at tonight of a true prophet. The first one being prophetic what? Accuracy. That means that the message that the prophet brings has to be accurate. It has to be true. It must come to pass. Now, I want to look at a couple of passages from the Scripture that help us to understand this. We need to remember God doesn't make mistakes. Okay? So here's our first Scripture text. Jeremiah 28, verse 9. As for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, that means it's fulfilled, the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. Okay? So, fulfilled predictions. Prophecies that actually take place. Here's another scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 22. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follows not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. What is he saying? If it comes to pass, we can believe. If it doesn't come to pass, know for sure that this is not a prophet that God has sent. The Lord has not spoken. And today, some of those individuals that we started off listing their names at the very beginning, or if you go down the tabloids or you look at modern psychics, modern astrology columns, predictions that have been made do not come to pass anywhere near what God has said. God says here 100% accuracy. Is that what he says? Yes or no? Yes. Is God going to give a message that's true, give a message that's true, give a message that's true, and then make a mistake on the next one? God doesn't make mistakes. He never makes mistakes. And so the Bible lets us know that accuracy is important. Today's claimed prophets usually only come to pass in their predictions less than half the time. Many are much less than half the time. Like your horoscope, right? That's a prophecy of sorts. I don't know if you've ever checked your horoscope. I don't recommend putting any weight on that type of thing based on the stars and the zodiac and so forth. But I'll tell you, I should be a very wealthy man today if my zodiacs and astrology columns and horoscopes were actually true. But they're not. They're just random things that people write down and they make money off of it. So we're not looking for those type of prophecies. If a prophet is accurate 95% of the time, what can we know? Could not be true. He cannot be a true prophet, right? Because God is not 95% there. God is all the way there. How about 99? Nope, sorry. You've got to come to pass. God gives 100% fulfillment of predictions that he has given. Let's look at our second test of a prophet. Biblical faithfulness. Okay, we're going back in our Bibles now to the book of Isaiah, chapter 8. Beautiful passage here, laying out with clarity a test that we can apply to prophets in our time. It says in verse 20, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Is that clear? Yeah. God has said, if they do not speak according to his word, don't trust them, because there's no light there. There is no truth there. Now, they might say things that partially come true. They might say things, they might even quote Scripture. But remember, the devil quoted Scripture also. So just because there's quotation of Scripture doesn't make it true. It's got to be biblically faithful. It's got to agree in every element with what the revealed Word of God has already said. Jesus has told us that its testifying needs to be in agreement with the not only the law of God, but also the testimony of God, the writings of the prophets. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 39, that the Scriptures testify of Him. And so if the Scriptures testify of Him, then a prophecy that is given must also then testify of Christ. It must be accurate and faithful to what the Word of God has said. If a prophet comes in here tonight, someone claims to be a prophet and they've said things that are true, things that are true, things that are true. We've checked them out in the Bible and it's accurate. And then they said, Jesus is coming 3 weeks 4 hours, 23 minutes from now. What about that prophet? This prophet is not one that we can trust. Why? Has he been biblically faithful? We checked many things and there was some faithfulness, but when he went into the area of predicting the coming of Jesus at a specific time, he contradicts Matthew 24:36, right? When it says, no man knows the day or the hour. We have not the understanding to be able to predict the coming of Jesus. And so, that prophet, we'll have to get our goodbyes, right? We cannot accept such a prophet. Then we have exalting, test number 3, exalts the commandments of God. Would we expect a prophet to come who breaks the commandments of God? Would we expect that person to be from God? Of course not. It wouldn't make any sense. God has given something which is in His Word, and yet for a prophet to come and say, I'm a prophet of the Lord, and live contrary to that law of God would make zero sense. We read from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, to the law, as well as to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, there is no light in them. But God has also told us something in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Now, this is coming back to our first point. Our first test said that they have to be prophetically accurate. But notice how God compounds two of these tests together. He said, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, that means he works a miracle, okay? And the sign or the wonder, or makes a prediction, comes to what? Comes to pass. Now, our first test told us that this would be a grounds to accept that prophet. But notice what God adds to it. Of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. So a prophet makes a prediction. It comes to true. It comes to pass. He works a miracle to accompany it. And then he says, come, let's go worship Baal. Right? Is that ground? Should we follow that prophet? No. Because he's got to be consistent in each of the tests. God says in Deuteronomy 13:3, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or of that dreamer of dreams. The teaching might be, the miracle might be a biblical miracle. The prediction might come true. But if the teaching is contrary to what God has revealed, then we cannot and should not accept that prophet and or his message. Deuteronomy 13 verse 4 has told us if they go contrary to the law of God, we cannot. He says, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast unto him. Stay true, my friends, to the God of heaven, he says, rather than going after someone who even works miracles, someone who does great, marvelous, mighty things, and it looks good. If the message is contrary to the Scripture, we cannot accept it. Now, based upon what this passage has told us, there are people in our town today, maybe some of you, you will know, I don't know this information, you will know it, but maybe you are the type of person that if a miracle happens in front of you, you're sold 100%, right? What did this passage just tell us? Are false prophets able to work miracles? Yes or no? Yes. Sometimes they are, right? Jesus warned against that. He said, false Christ, false prophets showing great signs and wonders. So if you're the type of person that gets carried away with the tide as the miracles are being worked and as the predictions are coming to pass and so forth, be very careful what the message of that person is. Because if you're emotionally tied up and now you're being swept along, some of your foundation may be shaken. And so you need to stick closely with the Word of God. The Bible tells us that Satan can work miracles. Because a miracle happens, does it mean it is of God? No. Satan also works miracles. And he will work miracles for the purpose of deceiving you. If the devil can deceive you and pull you away, then you are absent from the side of Christ, and he's got you. Right? We need to be clear what the Word of God has to say. Just because supernatural power has been manifested does not mean that that supernatural power came from God's end of the supernatural spectrum. The devil can very much do the same thing. And today we are seeing this, my friends, and I'm going to come fairly pointed right here. I do not wish to offend anyone, but it is important for us to confirm everything with the Word of the living God. There are people today, there are examples today in which individuals come and there's large miracle-working gatherings, healing seminars, crusades of all kinds and all sorts. And in this type of thing, miracles happen. Sometimes it's phony, sometimes it's fake, but sometimes it actually takes place. And just because someone has shouted fire and someone has slapped you on the head or thrown you down to the ground, and just because there are people shaking all over the ground and it's seemingly that the Holy Spirit is present, does it mean that it is? No, it does not necessarily mean that that's the working of the Holy Spirit. Satan can work miracles. Now, the individual you see here on the screen, I'm not putting this image up tonight to discuss what this man teaches or believes. But what I am saying is that we need to be clear that just because an individual stands in front of thousands of people and people are seemingly healed or people are seemingly overcome with the power of the Holy Spirit, we have to confirm it with the Word of the living God. If the message disagrees with the Scripture, then the entire demonstration is evidently not of God. And so if you're a follower of or a viewer of an individual like this or others, take your Bible and listen to what they say. Is it consistent? And I'll tell you, the vast majority of the time, especially in these big events, the message or the lifestyle of the individual, or what is taking place, is contrary to the Scripture. Might sound good, but check it out. See if it's biblically faithful. Just because a miracle is happening does not mean that it is of God. It doesn't matter today if someone has been healed. It doesn't matter if an individual can put their hand on you and cancer flees away, seemingly. Doesn't matter if something can happen and all of a sudden something appears on a stage like a magician might do. Doesn't mean that it's of God. Doesn't mean if this person can fly or if they glow in the dark, it doesn't make a difference because it has to be checked with the Word of God. Check it out. Demons and devils can work miracles. The Bible has said to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, there is no light in them. And my friends, it would be wise for you and I to take that principle of Isaiah 8:20 and compare it with the messages we hear every weekend. If we're listening on the television, or we're listening on the radio, or we're listening in a church congregation, the principle still applies to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, there is zero light in them. It's time to begin our search for truth, my friends. It's time to begin our search for faithfulness to the Word of the living God. A true prophet also, number four, will exalt Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, this is a fairly easy one to do, but their lifestyle should match as well. Exalt Jesus as Lord and Savior. Here's a passage from the book of 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. That means put it to the test. Whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, providing they match the other tests as well. God doesn't contradict himself. So the individual that comes in the name of the Lord must be prophetically accurate. Their predictions must come to pass. They must be biblically faithful. They must exalt and keep the commandments of God. They must exalt Jesus as Lord and Savior. And number five, they must live a godly life. Would you expect a prophet today to be out boozing it up and hopping from club to club and sleeping around? Would you listen to that prophet? No. Even if their predictions came true, even if the messages they preached were biblically faithful, even if they said we need to keep the commandments of God, even if they uplifted Jesus with both hands, my friends, if their life is not inconsistent with the teachings of Jesus, say, I'm looking for the truth, thank you. the message might come to pass, miracles might be wrought, they might even speak according to the Bible, their message might be flawless. But if their life doesn't compare with the Scripture, with the lifestyle of Jesus, then we cannot trust them. Here's what the Bible says, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 to 20. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." Jesus tells us to compare the lifestyle of an individual with the Word of God. Do the fruits on their tree match the fruits of the Spirit of God? Something we need to consider. Alcohol, drugs, illicit relationships, these would be things to scratch a person from being a prophet of God. And the sixth and final test that we want to share tonight, the person will have visions and dreams. Why? Because God has already told us, if there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision, and I speak to him in a dream. This is the method that God has revealed that he communicates with his prophets. Dreams and visions. That means they can receive things while they're sleeping, messages. That's a dream. A vision is something that happens while they're awake and they're taken off into vision. Okay? The Bible goes on, and we're not going deeply into this tonight, but the Bible does give us physical phenomenon that take place in a prophet, especially during vision. Daniel says, and John gives reference to physical phenomenon taking place in their life. For instance, when Daniel was in vision, he did not breathe. So we might look to see such things taking place in modern prophets. It is something the Bible speaks about. The Bible says that their eyes are open in vision. Okay? They don't breathe. Their eyes are open. Sometimes they are weak. Other times the Bible says they experience supernatural strength. All of that happens in vision. And these are things we want to also look for during the times of vision and dreams of a modern prophet. Let's review these 6 points again. A prophet of God, a true prophet of God, must be accurate in his prophecies or her prophecies, since we know it can be man or woman. A true prophet of God must be biblically faithful, speak according to the Word of God. They must uplift the commandments of God. They must exalt Jesus as Lord and Savior. They must live a godly life, and they must have visions and dreams whereby God is communicating with them. What is then the purpose of the gift of prophecy? If these are the tests, and now there's someone who might manifest himself in our city today, in our group today, in our church today, why would God give a prophet? Why would he send a prophet? What is the purpose? Well, let's look at what the Bible has to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 3 and 4. "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, to exhortation, and comfort. He that prophesieth edifieth the church." That means that God has given the prophets for the upbuilding of the church of God. There's a purpose behind it, to strengthen, to exhort, to comfort the people of God. So these are things that we want to consider tonight as we look at what the Bible tells us and how the Bible leads us to look and apply the tests of a prophet. Is the mission, is the purpose of this prophet to draw attention to himself? Shouldn't be, not if he's a true prophet. A true prophet of God, God sends through the gift of that gift of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of uplifting, strengthening, encouraging, and comforting the body of believers. The devil has counterfeits today, including the gift of prophecy, but God has told us that there is a true gift. So the biblical teaching on the gift of prophecy is as follows. The true gift of prophecy comes from God and continues until Jesus returns, as do all the other spiritual gifts. We are told to beware because false prophets will exist in the world. The devil will not bring false prophets up if God hadn't had a true. If God is not going to manifest the truth of the gift, Satan would not demonstrate the false. We are counseled to test the prophets and to hold fast to that which is good. And we are told to use the tests of a prophet as we do so, which are prophetic accuracy, biblical faithfulness, exalts God's law, exalts Jesus Christ, lives a godly life, and has visions and dreams. These are the things that God has given us to test the prophet. With all of those tests, can anybody ever pass the test? Right? Can anybody pass? Sure they can. Sure they can. If it's truly of God, that they will pass. They will pass the test, for sure. Does God's church at the end of time have that gift? Well, let's come back to the book of Revelation chapter 12, where we studied last week. It says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman," verse 17, "and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." God says two things that will be evident among His people, two characteristics of the remnant church from this passage, is that they will keep the commandments of God and they will have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, what was the testimony of Jesus Christ? Well, Revelation 19:10 tells us that the testimony of Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy. The Apostle John tells us, who has the gift of prophecy? He says, your brethren, the prophets, have the testimony of Jesus, have the Spirit of prophecy. God has told us that the end time remnant church of Bible prophecy has to manifest this gift. It's interesting that He has singled out prophecy in the book of Revelation chapter 12, confirmed in chapter 19. He singled it out above other gifts that the end-time church of God will demonstrate the gift of prophecy. When we met together last time and we studied Revelation 12, we studied the remnant of Bible prophecy, and we looked at all of the characteristics that the Bible gave us, the only conclusion that can be drawn based on the study of the Word of God is that the only church in our world today that fits that category, or those characteristics of the category of the remnant, is the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now, does the Seventh-day Adventist Church have the gift of prophecy? Has God manifested Himself, has God blessed His church with this prophetic gift? Does anyone pass the test? Tonight I'd like to introduce you, and it's only a brief introduction, but I'd like to introduce you to a lady by the name of Ellen White. Ellen White was born on November 26, 1827, and died at the age of 87 years in 1915. She served God in ministry for almost 70 full years. Due to an accident in her early life at age 9, She battled with serious illnesses throughout her life. She was only able to come to the place of receiving a third grade education. And yet, despite only receiving a third grade education, which was up to age 9, during her lifetime, during those 70 years of ministry, she traveled, spoke, counseled, and wrote prolifically, including the following statistics. She wrote more than 5,000 periodical articles and 26 books from cover to cover. Today, including compilations from her 55,000 pages of manuscript writing, more than 100 titles are available bearing her name in the English language. She is now, up until just recently, she was the most translated woman author of all time. Until recently, I say. Now she is the second most translated woman of all time because J.K. Rowling, the author of the Harry Potter series, which in my opinion are books that promote the devil, have been more widely translated than the writings of Ellen White. But despite that, she is still the most translated American author of either gender throughout all American history. No American has written more than she has. Her writings cover a broad range of subjects, including religion, education, health, social relationships, evangelism, prophecy, publishing, nutrition, and management. Her life-changing masterpiece called Steps to Christ is a book that she wrote, which has now been translated into more than 140 languages, is available worldwide. From the time Ellen White was 17 years old until she died 70 years later, God gave her approximately, and these are confirmed and documented, 2,000 visions and dreams. And I'd like to just pause here, stating that I have just recently finished reading a book of eyewitness testimonies of the times when Ellen White was in vision or in having a prophetic dream. There were times in which doctors were present to examine her. She would go into vision, either standing or sitting, and she would not breathe for a long time. How was it confirmed? People would bring candles right up to her mouth, and for minutes the candle would not move. They would put mirrors for over 10 or 15 minutes at her mouth. What happens when you are talking next to a mirror? What happens on the mirror? Steam. Not an ounce of steam on the mirror. She was not breathing. That was comparative to what the prophet Daniel experienced, as he records in Daniel in the latter parts of the book of Daniel. Another time, while she was in vision, for I believe it was 2 hours, the actual time of this manifestation, I'm not quite sure, but she had a Bible. It was not a Bible like I have here today. This Bible weighs approximately a pound or 2 pounds, maybe. Not very heavy. The Bible that she held was one of those large, old family Bibles. It weighed 18 pounds. And she held it out like this for well over an hour. Now, I'm holding a Bible that is maybe a pound or 2 pounds. If I hold my arm out like this, it's going to come down within a matter of minutes. She was also, as she extended her arm reading this Bible, she would be looking the other direction, turning the pages, putting her finger on texts, and quoting them word for word on the exact page without ever looking at the Bible. Amazing manifestations took place during the time of her visions. Her first vision was given in December of 1844. Just after that great disappointment that took place when everybody thought that Jesus was going to come in 1844. Her first vision was given. She was age 17 just after that time. Some of the recommendations. Now, this is where I want to look at the idea of how does she compare with these tests of the Bible, the text that we have been given. I want to share some information with you on that. Some of the recommendations that Mrs. White wrote in the area of health and nutrition. I know I can only pick a couple of examples because she wrote 55,000 pages. I can't quote everything here tonight. But just a couple of examples. Some of the recommendations that she gave in health and nutrition have only in the last 30 or 50 years been confirmed in the scientific community. She died in 1915. So it was almost 50 years after her death, 50 to 80 years after her death, that they were finally confirmed in the medical community. For example, in a medical era in which breathing problems existed, just like they do today, lung problems, guess what doctors were promoting? Smoking. If you were a doctor and someone came to you with a lung problem, you would recommend smoking cigarettes. That was what was happening. That's fact. In the 1800s. Here's a statement in 1864 from her book, Ministry of Healing, page 327. She made the statement, tobacco is a poison of the most deceitful and malignant kind. Does that sound in favor of tobacco or against tobacco? Against tobacco. There was no question. Everybody knew she was against tobacco. She led major health movements at that time among various denominations. But what ended up taking place, it wasn't until 1957 the American Heart Association stated that smoking was bad. Almost 100 years later, it wasn't finally being promoted. At the time when she said this, doctors were giving people cigarettes. Smoke, it'll help your lungs. Right? We almost laugh at such a thing today. That was doctors and the medical community at that point. Another statement is from her This is the continuation. It said, it is all the more dangerous because its effects upon the system are so slow and scarcely perceivable. That's why you don't find people coming down with lung cancer or mouth cancer the day that they take their first draw of a cigarette. Right? It takes a long time for those things to develop. It's exactly what she said, well in advance of her time. 1957, they said smoking was a causative factor in lung cancer. Dr. Clive McKay, from his book, Natural Food and Farming, from May of 1958, this is what he said. The writings of Ellen G. White have been cited because they provide a guide to nutrition that comprehends the whole body. Ellen White was not a doctor, nor a nutritionist. She had no education past the third grade. But yet she made statements and made recommendations and suggestions in the area of health and nutrition that doctors quoted in their books. And they said her writings are a comprehensive guide to the health of the whole body. In her book, Temperance, she made the statement that tobacco chains the will. In other words, it's addictive. True or false? Very true. And it wasn't until the Surgeon General's Office of the United States in 1989 made the statement that nicotine, with their new research, is 6 to 8 times as addictive as alcohol. 1989? She lived in the late 1800s making these type of statements, well in advance of her time. Saying those in the medical community of her day were out in left field, that would be an understatement. But when it comes to health and nutrition, she wasn't, and yet had no education in the area. She was an intense Bible student. She always pointed Christians and non-Christians to study the Bible as the supreme word of God, as the only rule of faith and doctrine. Notice this statement coming from The Great Controversy, page 204 and 205. It says, in our time, there is a wide departure from their doctrines. That was talking about the reformers and precepts, and there is need of a return to the great Protestant principle. What is the principle? The Bible and the Bible only as the rule of faith and duty. Consistently through her writings and her ministry, her sermons, her preaching, her interaction with family members, she always upheld the Word of God as something that needed to be relied upon for connection with the Lord. From her book, Selected Messages, book 1, page 18, cling to your Bibles as it reads, and stop your criticism in regards to its validity, and obey the word, and not one of you will be lost. Because the message of salvation is found here. This is what she promoted. This is what she had stated during her life. She uplifted Jesus continually, promoted the commandments of God. Here's a statement from her book, Gospel Workers, page 160. Lift up Jesus, she said, you that teach the people. Lift him up in sermon, in song, in prayer. Let all of your powers be directed in pointing souls, confused, bewildered, lost. Point them to who? The Lamb of God. Lift up Jesus. This was her cry. From the article Review and Herald, September 3rd, 1889. Every ray of light that heaven sends is essential for our salvation. We are living in the last days, and the Lord does not keep the Lord does not mean to leave us in darkness and uncertainty. There are great blessings in store for those who keep the commandments of God, not in name merely, but in sincerity and truth. She uplifted the commandments of God. Later in January 24, 1893, Review and Herald article, paragraph 3. We are all to proclaim the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Jesus came to magnify the law to make it honorable. He died to exalt the law, testifying of its changeless character. And as we proclaim God's holy law, we may look unto Jesus and be comforted with the assurance, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Over and over and over again, her writings uplift Jesus, promote the commandments of God, promote faith and trust in the Bible as the rule of faith and doctrine. Isn't that the Christian principle? Absolutely. Many times she wrote about the life of Jesus. Famous books that she has written about Christ, The Steps to Christ. Christ Object Lessons, one about the teachings of Jesus. The parables, Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing. The Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and the book behind is the book called The Desire of Ages, a fascinating, beautiful book on the life of Jesus, known in the Library of Congress as the best book on the life of Christ. Very interesting. Over and over again, she fulfilled in her writings, in her talks, in her sermons, that the tests of a true prophet, that she, exalted Jesus, the Son of God, Lord and Savior. Finally, after 70 years of ministry, Ellen White died in the year 1915. She fell asleep in Jesus. And here's a statement from the New York Independent newspaper, August 23, 1915, the day of her death, the day after her death, She showed no spiritual pride. She sought no filthy lucre. She lived the life and did the work of a worthy, did the work of a worthy prophetess and the most admirable of the American succession. That's the New York Independent newspaper that said that. Her life was transparent when it came to living a life in service and in ministry to God. And you know what happened with many in her day, especially when she was talking about tobacco in 1864? They laughed her to scorn. They laughed her to scorn and said, "This is ridiculous. If there's anybody that she's out in left field, it's her." But as time went on, God proved his message to be true. In the times of Noah, when Noah was the obvious prophet of God, calling people to repentance, calling people to salvation, calling people to put faith in God and be saved, what did the people do? Laughed him to scorn. "You mean it's going to rain? We've never seen rain before. That's hilarious. You're an old man. You're building a boat in the middle of nowhere where there's no water. Hilarious." But they weren't laughing when finally the floodwaters came. A man named John the Baptist, who dressed kind of funny, who ate a really strange diet, lived in the desert, but he came bearing a message: repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. What did people do to him? Laughed at him. Now, a lot of people listened to that message. It was new and stirring, but there were still people who rejected it. Still people, that guy is crazy. Look at him out there. Was he bearing a truthful message? Yes, he was. He was bearing and preparing the way for none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, I want to ask the question, isn't the Bible good enough? Won't the message of the Bible get us to heaven? Absolutely it will. But why has God always, throughout time, had to send all of these prophets? Because over and over and over and over again, the people of God left their Bible on the shelf, left their scripture rolls in the synagogue, and they went on living their lives separate from God, not following the teachings of his word. And so time and time again, God raised up a new prophet and sent it, like Isaiah, calling the people back, like Ezekiel, calling the people back, like John the Baptist, calling the people back to faithfulness to Christ, to trust in the word of God. And in our modern time, in these what we call the last days, in the time of the end, 1798 and onward, God has again raised up another messenger. God has raised up one who has not called for any attention to herself. One who has not called for any donations and money to be given to her. God has sent a messenger to do the same thing in our day. Call us back to the Word of God. Like she said, cling to your Bible. Because this is where the message of salvation is found. It's not because we take all of those other books and stack them on top of the Bible and say these are additions to Scripture. No, this is not canonical. This is the Word of God, and it is this Word of God that will test every other writing. This is the standard. But God has said the gift will be manifested right until the coming of Jesus, and that God will raise up messengers to share pointed messages calling us back to faith in Jesus. In the time before the flood, God sent a special message through Noah to prepare the world that that event of the flood was coming. In the time of John the Baptist, God sent him to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. And my friends, in this time in which we live, Jesus is about to come back. And through every great event in history, check your Bible, it's true. Every major event in history, God sent a messenger just before for the purpose of lifting the people back to Christ, helping the people come back to faith, and come back to solid biblical faithfulness so that we can be ready for the coming of Jesus. It's no different in our day. Any church that doesn't have the gift of prophecy is blind, because the Bible says the prophets are the eyes of the church. The Bible says they were called seers in the old time. They gave vision to the people. If the blind lead the blind, where do they end up? In the ditch. And my friends, Jesus is about to return, and He has sent special messages for us to consider. But the messages are not to replace this book. Any messages of Ellen White always point us back to this book. She doesn't say, I have salvation. She didn't say, read my stuff to find your way to heaven. No, she said, the Scripture, the Word of God, is what we need to focus on, where we need to go. She gave counsel in areas of health, nutrition, church leadership, prophecy, religion that are very helpful. I've had the privilege of reading many of her books, and I have never been pulled away from Scripture. I have always come back with a greater desire to find deeper truth, to dig deeper in her writings? No, in the Word of God. Constantly have I been pointed back. And my friends tonight, am I asking you to accept this just because I put it up here, a couple of statements out of 55,000 pages of manuscript? No, I don't expect you tonight to say, yes, I wholeheartedly accept. But what God's Word pleads with you is to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. If there's something that's going to edify you, there's something that's going to uplift you, there's something that's going to lead you closer to Jesus Christ, the Bible calls it good. Hold on to that. Don't despise prophesyings if they are of the Lord. I'm asking you tonight to consider putting these things that I have shared to the test. Take your Bible, take these tests that God has given, and apply them. If it comes to pass, if you see truth, hang on to it. Thousands of others have put to test and have seen them come true each and every time in the ministry of the lady we have shared tonight. If you're a sincere Bible student, notice I said a sincere Bible student, if you honestly want to understand the will of God in your life, then you will take the counsel the Bible gives. You will take the admonition the Bible gives. You will take the things we study here tonight and test them by the Word of God. The Bible gives us this admonition in 2 Chronicles 20:20. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe His prophets, and you will prosper. God counsels you and I tonight to accept His invitation. First and foremost, to accept Him as our Lord and Savior. But in regard to our subject tonight, in regard to the gift of prophecy, so that we can be students of the Word, discerning what is true from that which is false, He says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, tonight we thank You for the message of Scripture. We thank You for bringing a little clarity, Lord, a little more clarity to the teaching of spiritual gifts and to the understanding of prophets and prophecy. Lord, we see that Jesus has warned us against the false, which indicates very plainly to us that there must be true, as the other apostles have told us. Lord, in this time in which we live, we know we're right before the coming of Jesus. We are to expect that this gift would be manifested. And so we pray that You would help us to be students of the Word of God like none other. Deeper and deeper studies than we have ever done before. Father, help us to put to the test anything that seems or resembles the prophetic gift. Help us to see if it is biblically faithful. Help us to see if there's prophetic accuracy. Help us to see if there is an uplifting of Jesus, an exalting of the commandments of God. Has the individual demonstrated visions and dreams? And Lord, does their life fit in harmony with the life of a Christian? Father, when we put these tests into use, help us to see that which is true and be able to hold fast to it. Bless each one of us tonight, Lord. Guide us in our study of Your Word. Lead us ever closer to Your side. We pray in the precious and saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hi, this is Jason Williams. I hope that you have been blessed by listening to this presentation today. The Word of God contains so many wonderful things for us to study and learn, and we have just been able to cover a very small portion of it today. I encourage you to continue studying your Bible. God promises to bless you as you seek to know and to do His will. For further messages from this series or for additional biblical presentations, be sure to check out our website, www.thesureword.org. That's www.thesureword.org. May God richly bless you.